is and what it isn't. We are born with the plague, a very serious sickness. Plague kills people. The bubonic plague, they call it a plague because the normal result from a plague is death. We are born with the plague, and only the Messiah, God's great physician, can heal our inherited sickness. It's like you have AIDS, and you're a goner, and you know it's just a short time till you die. And it's changed from HIV into full-blown AIDS, and it's the plague. And we are born with the plague. We inherited it from our forefather Adam. And only the Messiah, God's great physician, can heal our inherited sickness. Now, in Matthew 9 and 12, Jesus was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. Here was the heart of the Jewish religion. Here were the men who were teaching the nation of Israel that they could heal themselves, and that by keeping the law, they would be able to heal their condition and change it into where they would be acceptable to God. So they had just made such a statement to Jesus. And in Matthew 9:12, he answers them. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, now remember, he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. They thought that they were whole. They thought that by their keeping God's commandments that he gave to their predecessor Moses, that they could make themselves well. And as a matter of fact, they already thought they were well because they had progressed to being the teachers of the people. And so they thought, well, I'm not sick. I'm not sinful. I don't need, a Savior. God gave the law, and I'm keeping God's commandments, and so he's going to examine my life when it's over, and he's going to find that I kept the law. But Jesus told them just the opposite. He said, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, but they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Why do most people go to hell? Because they never realize they have the plague. They never will face the fact that they are very, very sinful. And the only one who can heal their condition and make them well is Jesus. He is the great physician. Now in Hosea 13:14, and I read this to you before last week, but this is a verse that all of a sudden, just out of the blue, Hosea writes this. It's in context, but if you study the verses before and above it, it's almost like it just came out of the blue. But it's very, very important. Hosea 13:14. I want you to notice the I will in this. God said, I will redeem them from the power of the grave. They that be whole need not a physician. They thought they were redeeming themselves. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. They didn't know they were sick. They thought they were whole. They didn't know they had to have God redeem them from death and from the sickness that they had. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Hosea 13:14. It's God that destroys the power of the grave over man, not yourself. And then God closed this statement in Hosea 13:14 with a most remarkable statement. He says, now I'm going to tell you how I feel about this, how I look at this. Look at what? He's just said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Now he says, let me tell you how I look at this. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. I've told you so many times, repentance is metanoia. It's like you're walking along in a certain direction, like you're going to town to buy some hairspray, and all of a sudden, about halfway there, you remember, oh my goodness, I've got some hairspray at home. I don't have to go to town. So you metanoia. You change your mind. You turn around. You go back home. God says, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. He said, I've covered my eyes. He said, I will not change my mind about this. I will not turn around from this. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And I will not change my mind. He said, this is the way it's going to be done. This is the way I'm going to redeem man. And he chose to redeem him himself, living in a man's body. And Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now we're going to take a look at this expression, I will be thy plagues. Because Jesus in his earthly ministry certainly more than fulfilled this prophecy. A plague is something like, remember you hear me talk about loimos in my lecture series, Any Deadly Infectious Disorder? He said, I will be thy plagues. He says, I'm going to take your deadly infectious disorders. He said, I'm going to take them myself. And he took them all in his body on the cross. He took them. Now, during his earthly ministry, he certainly took their plagues. And so this particular segment of Hosea 13, 14, O death, I will be thy plagues. I want you to remember that expression, I will be thy plagues, because it means a sickness. It means a disorder in the human anatomy, something like blindness, something like leprosy, something like AIDS, something like any kind of sickness. He said, I will be thy plagues. And I want you to notice what Jesus did in his earthly ministry to fulfill this particular segment of this phrase in Hosea, I will be thy plagues. Matthew 8, 13 through 17. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. This was, of course, the Roman centurion who Jesus marveled at his faith because he realized Jesus doesn't even have to come here for this to be done. His Father can do it. And this amazed Jesus. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I will be thy plagues. Verse 14, And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his father's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. I will be thy plagues. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. That's a form of illness, sickness. And he cast out the spirits with his word. I will be thy plagues. And healed all that were sick. I will be thy plagues. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. See, this wasn't just limited to Hosea. All the prophets wrote about the fact that when he came, he would be our plagues, and he would heal our plagues, and in the end, he took all our plagues in his own body on the cross. Verse 17, we're still in Matthew 8, 13 through 17. He healed all that were sick. Why? That it might be, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Himself took our infirmities. I will be thy plagues. Himself bear our sicknesses. I will be thy plagues. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God said, I'm not going to change my mind about this. And he didn't. He sent his son. It was predetermined. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he did all these things that he said he would do in Hosea 13, 14. So this is your God. It's my God. Our problem is, we never completely come to realize just how dependent we are on God. And we always struggle like a little worm, trying in some way to get past the point where we have to be completely dependent on God. And if you ever do reach that point, even briefly, where you know that your life and your future and all that you are and ever will be is held in the hand of God, and you just let go, it's a marvelous, wonderful feeling. It's a sensation that's very spiritual, and it's a sensation that's based on truth. But quite frankly, as long as we're in the flesh, those times are few and far between. Most of the time, we follow the flesh rather than the spirit. Now remember, I will be thy plagues. Matthew 4, 23 through 25. I'm just trying to show you, I'm not trying to overkill, but there's no question that God didn't change his mind. He did just what he said. And he hadn't changed his mind about for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's like Danny said, people can't believe that. They just cannot believe that God did it all. They just cannot believe it. It's not a question of they cannot. It's a question of they will not. And the reason I appreciate Danny's devotionals, they're so simple and straightforward and to the point, which is the way God meant for his word to be presented. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4, 23 through 25, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That's pretty conclusive. He said, I will be thy plagues. Healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Now notice, I will be thy plagues. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people, that were taken with divers diseases, that means all kinds of diseases and torments, all kinds of torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. Now that is very conclusive. That separates crazy people who have a physical or physiological problem from those that are possessed with devils. But this covers the whole realm of plagues. He said, I will be those plagues, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. That pretty well takes it all in. And he, remember God said, I will be thy plagues. And he healed them, period. Now, I think it was Happy Caldwell. He used to be real big in Little Rock, and I guess he still is. And he's always pressing this miracle healing, all this healing that he does. And I'm not judging the man. This is just what he teaches is wrong. So he was always emphasizing this miracle healing, miracle healing, miracle healing. And one of the fellows that started going to his church, and I think he was probably saved when he went to his church, he got on there and he got carried away with that. And so he really believed that Happy Caldwell, or whatever his name is, I think it's Happy Caldwell, that he really could heal people. So he got to believing it to this point. He went to Happy one day. I found out about this when I was doing a revival many years ago. And he had come back home to the church. And I'm going to tell you why he came back home to the Missionary Baptist Church. He said, I got so excited about it. I went into Brother Chandler one day. And he said, I said, Brother Chandler, let's go down here to the medical center. What do they call that? State hospital? It's not the, is it, what do they call the free hospital down in Little Rock? University Hospital. He said, let's go down to University Hospital. He said, let's just go in there. And he said, I'll go with you. And he said, let's just go through and you can heal all these people right here. And Brother Chandler said to him, or Mr. Preacher Chandler said, oh, no, no, now wait a minute, now wait a minute, now wait a minute, now wait a minute. And he said, that's when I woke up. He said, if he really could heal all those people, he'd go in there and do it. You see, when Jesus performed the miracles, surely he had compassion on these people. Surely he loved people. But now let's be realistic. Let's be honest about this. There were literally thousands and thousands, millions of sick people all over the earth, weren't there? And believe me, he didn't heal one tenth of 1% of all the people on the earth that were sick and ill. So don't take God's love and fail to realize God's love is objective, and that's the greatest kind of love. Yes, he loved these people, and he had compassion that he healed, certainly. But that was not his main reason for performing these miracles. Because God is a lot more concerned about your soul than he is about your physical condition. He cares about both, but make no mistake about it. God is God, and he is eternal, and he's more concerned about your eternal welfare than he is your present physical welfare. So when Jesus healed all these people, he had a purpose. Verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And Jesus went into all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now notice, I will be thy plagues. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What would have happened if he had kept right on doing that? What would have happened if he had gone down to Jerusalem, gone to the high priest, and said, I am the one, and performed a miracle directly in front of him, and said, now come into my kingdom, and you will be great in my kingdom. And he said, I'll give you this power to perform miracles. Why, the high priest would have scoffed it up in a moment, and the whole world would have followed him. By what? By sight, by signs and wonders. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's not what Jesus wanted. And so he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. Why? Now let's take a look. This is, we just finished Matthew 9:35, incidentally. Now we're going to go over to Matthew 10 and 1. We just finished Matthew 9:35, and I'm going to answer the question, why did he do this? Matthew 10 and 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits. He didn't give it to the high priest, did he? He didn't give it to all those priests in the temple. He didn't give it to the rich people, did he? He gave it to a bunch of ragtail fishermen, unlearned Galileans, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave it to them. They had it. He had it. Why didn't they just continue doing this all their lives? Why didn't he just declare himself Messiah and say, "Here I am," and bring in the kingdom? Because of the unbelief of the Jewish nation. And the leaders had so convinced them that they could work their way to heaven, it was hard even for the Spirit of God to penetrate that heart. Now here's why he did it. This is the purpose of the miracles. John 20, 30 through 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." Why did he do them in the presence of his disciples? Don't you think he knew what was going to happen after his departure? He knew he was going to be crucified right there in front of them. He knew they were going to think he was stone cold dead, and that was the end of that. He knew that they were going to face obstacles in their life that was unbelievable. He knew they were going to face trials, tribulations for the rest of their lives, and most, if not all of them, were going to suffer some type of a martyr's death. So he did the signs and sights right in front of them. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now he's going to tell you why Jesus did them and why he gave the disciples power. And this is why the disciples performed miracles. This is why Jesus performed miracles. John 20, 30, 31. 31. "But these are written that you might believe." That's the purpose of all the healings. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ is the word that is commonly used to describe Messiah, the seed of Genesis 3:15, the seed of Abraham, the seed of a virgin. That was the whole purpose for the miracles. That's why you're supposed to understand that the time would come when the miracles would cease. Once the Word of God was completed, that you're looking at on this screen, these things were written so that you wouldn't have to have the miracles in your day and time. So you wouldn't have to have men going around and laying hands on people to prove they were from God. I'm from God. I know I'm from God. I'm absolutely positive I'm from God. And I'm absolutely positive I'm a man of God. Why? Because I preach that very word. And that is the only way that you can tell whether a man's from God or from somewhere else. I do not perform miracles, but I preach the living word of God, and I am a man of God, and I am sent from God, because I preach the very word and teach the very word that you're looking at on that screen. And that is why all those things were written. That's the purpose. And they were recorded. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." This is the purpose of the Bible, one of the purposes. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, let's continue to talk about these miracles and about Jesus clearly saying he was going to take their plagues. Let's look at Luke 7:19 through 23. It was my inexperience and my lack of biblical understanding that in the beginning caused me to feel extremely guilty about all my doubts and my unbelief. When God first saved me, I had no idea that what he saved was my soul and my spirit. I just thought I got saved all over. Well, it's true that one day he is going to resurrect my old body, and it's true my old carnal man one day is going to come out from the grave. But what God saved and sealed was my heart, which consists of two things, the spirit and the soul, and they're saved, and they're heaven bound. And my spirit is the perfect spirit of God inside me. My soul is caught in between a totally corruptible, ungodly thing called the flesh that thinks and tastes and feels and has all the sensations. My soul is caught between him and between my spirit. That's the seed that remains in me, the perfect seed of God. And a battle rages every day. I used to feel very guilty all the time. I thought, Well, maybe I'm not saved because I still have these bad thoughts. I still depart from the faith. I still read this. I understand it. I get all up on cloud nine. I think, man, I've got it now. I've got it now. I've got it now. And then 10 minutes later, I'm sinning in my mind and heart. You say, well, I never do that. You better start examining yourself. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of people don't realize how sinful they are. A lot of people never grasp it. They never understand it. And they come to think, well, we're just all doing it. We're doing what we can. It doesn't work. And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus. John said, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You know who this is? That's the man who was chosen from his mother's womb. That's the man who knew who he was. That's the man who preached in the wilderness, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the man who stood on the Jordan riverbank and pointed across and said, behold the Lamb of God. That's the man sent directly from God with the authority to baptize. That's who that man is. Look at what he said. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John had already baptized him. So when I read that, I said, look, I got doubts about all this. My flesh doesn't believe there's a God. My flesh doesn't believe that Jesus is his son. My flesh stays on me constantly. But I'm open and honest. How did I get that way? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. My soul, my spirit are forever set free. And my spirit continually testifies to my soul that my soul belongs to God, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. John was having doubts. John was having doubts. I talked to some missionary Baptist preachers say, well, brother, if you doubt, you're damned. That's a bunch of baloney. Because you do doubt, because you're still in the flesh. When the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent up unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now notice what he did. Remember what he said in Hosea? I will be thy plagues. He said, I won't change my mind. Jesus loved John, had tremendous respect for John, and he answered John and gave him a definite positive answer because John knew the scriptures. And in the same hour, he's about to answer John's question that they can take back to him. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues. Remember what Hosea said in 13:14? He said, I will. God said, I'll do this. Now remember, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the same hour, here's what Jesus did right in front of John's disciples. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues. Why? He wanted them to go back and tell John. This man, here's what he did. John would have said, okay, he's the Messiah. And of evil spirits. That way John would know who he was. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see. Remember what he said? I will be thy plagues. You say, well, Brother Michael, why do you keep saying that? Who do you think I get my strength from? Who do you think I've had inside me allowing me to continue to do this? Do you think this is a pleasant task in the flesh? Do you think it's an enjoyable incentive for the flesh? Where do I get my strength? From the Word of God. If he can make a blind man see, if he can make a lame man walk, if he can heal leprosy, I've got no problem. The only problem I have is a lack of confidence in him. And whenever my flesh comes against me and starts to make me want to quit doing what I'm doing and just retire, after all, I'm 68 years old now. I get enough money from the government and Social Security. I could go somewhere with Imogene and we could just have just Molly and me and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. No more kids. No more grandkids. We could go out and be all to ourselves. And won't it be wonderful there? I'd be the most miserable character on the face of this earth. My flesh might be happy. You say, well, don't you love your grandkids? Yeah. But you know what the problem is? Don't you love your kids? Yeah. But you know what the problem is? They don't have any more sense than I did when I was that age. And now I've got to sit and watch all that. Knowing that if I try to tell them, they'll say, oh, Dad, you just don't understand. And they'll get mad and go off and pout and sulk. I'm glad none of them are out here. But the truth of the matter is, well, now when they're young, they're little, they're great. But when they get up this age, and you watch them making all the stupid mistakes you made, you just want to go somewhere in a cave and hide. Your flesh does, but not your spirit. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. I mean, what else can he do? He said, I will be thy plagues. Now remember, he's been talking to the disciples that came from John. He said, you tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached. That's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me going. That's what's allowed me, by the grace of God, to keep on walking and talking and preaching. He healed the blind. He caused the lame to walk. He cleansed the lepers. He made deaf men hear. And he raised people from the dead. And he's going to raise me from the dead. So whenever my flesh starts acting up, I say, forget it. Do you know how my flesh usually tries to work on me? He leads me to think bad things. He leads me to anger. He leads me to irritation. He leads me to rejection of others. He leads me to self-justification of myself. He leads me down a garden path, and I, the soul, succumb to him. And then he says, well, maybe there's not anything to this. But then I remember, the blind saw, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf heard, and the dead are raised. And so I keep right on preaching the gospel. You say, well, you don't have much strength yourself. Thank God I finally figured it out. Because all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And it's his word and his power and his good news, his gospel that saves souls and that keeps souls, not me. I used to think too highly of myself. Still do. I used to feel guilty all the time when people broke away from me. But how stupid I am. The Spirit of God that's kept me in the work is the only thing that's going to keep anybody else in the work. And when you break away from that, you've broken away from the source of strength that God gives you. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's a very key remark that he told John's disciples. And blessed, Makarios, happy, ecstatically happy, is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Israel was offended by their Messiah. The word offended means to cause to stumble over. I'm not offended in Jesus. Paul wasn't offended in Jesus. If your faith is in him to save you, you're not offended in Jesus. But all those people that he was addressing this to from time to time, not this time, but mostly were to the scribes and Pharisees, and they were offended in him. They stumbled over him and didn't receive him. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I didn't stumble over him. Now, verse 31, we're going to go to Romans 9, 31, 33. Israel was offended. But Israel, which followed not after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, he's going back to these scribes and Pharisees in Romans 9, 31 through 35. And he's talking about stumbling. How did Israel stumble? They took the law and they tripped over it. It was given by God to teach them how sinful they were. How do you teach a person that he's sick, spiritually sick, and he has no idea how sick he is? Well, you'd put a thermometer in his mouth and show him the things at 104 degrees. He'd say, I'm sick. God gave the law. And the law, when a man was trying to keep it, he would look at the law, look at himself, be honest with himself, and say, I can't do it. I'm sick. Help! That's what it was supposed to happen to Israel. But instead of them doing that, out of a wicked and deceitful heart, they began to try to keep the law and to heal themselves. And Jesus is the only one who could ever heal them, their Messiah. They turned from God's remedy for sickness, and they never realized how sick they were because of the hardness of their own hearts. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. He said they kept trying to keep the law, but he said they can't do it. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Because they sought it not by faith. Now remember, I quote this all the time. The reason I do, I want you to be able to quote it. Galatians 3:24. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Remember what he said back here to John's disciples in Luke 7:23? And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, why did Israel fail? For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. When Christ showed up, he was the replacement for the law, and they tripped over it. You haven't tripped over it. Thank God for it. Because you have received him, and you have been saved by grace through faith. Not because you thought you could heal yourself. You knew you were sick. And you knew that God alone could save you. And you trusted in Jesus, and he healed your spirit and soul. And one day, he's even going to change that old body in which you live. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You got every reason to rejoice. You got a Savior. Now what you need to do is remember who he is. He can heal lepers. He can make the blind to see, the lame to walk. He can heal every plague. You say, well, now, if he was really God and he can do all that, how come he let my mother die? How come he let my child die? How come he let this happen, this happen, this happen? Remember why the miracles were done. It was because you might believe. By faith. If he did all that in front of you, you wouldn't believe by faith. You'd believe by sight. It makes a big difference. So we'll take a little short break here.